If we have faith, every day is a day for rejoicing. But today is especially a day for rejoicing, meaning today, the Easter day. We are in the octave of Easter, which is one whole day of rejoicing. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. So we're still rejoicing in the extraordinary event of the resurrection. I don't want to give anyone the impression I'm neglecting Father Francis. Today is his 97th birthday, but what we celebrate in the life of Father Francis is his death anniversary, October 1st. So we don't make a big celebration on his birthday, although you can see he's wearing his stola today. Maybe when we get to his 100th birthday, we'll have a special celebration. But today is the 97th birthday. You can see also in the sanctuary the image of Divine Mercy. That's because today is the conclusion of our Divine Mercy Novena, and tomorrow is the Feast of Divine Mercy. But what we're going to focus on here is the theme that we have chosen for this Mass: go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. A theme which Father Francis himself loved and would certainly want to focus on. A theme which also goes with the Feast of Divine Mercy. We could say, go into the whole world and proclaim God's mercy. So let's reflect on this theme in light of the octave of Easter and in light of being on the threshold of the Feast of Divine Mercy. Easter doesn't start with go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. It starts with he is risen. In other words, we have to receive the good news before we can give the good news. We have to believe in the resurrection before we can proclaim the resurrection. That's perhaps sounds basic and simple, but faith in the resurrection did not come easily, even to the apostles. It doesn't come easily to us either. It's not something we can figure out. It's not something we can produce. Faith is a gift planted in us, and we have to welcome the gift. Receive it, welcome it, believe it. You see, the apostles themselves, even though Jesus had said many times he was going to die and rise again on the third day, when it actually happened, they were slow to believe. Today's gospel tells the story in a very blunt and almost embarrassing way. Mary Magdalene believed. What did she do? When she received the good news, she announced the good news. She believed in the resurrection, she announced the resurrection. What happened? They didn't believe her. The two apostles, the two disciples, we know, the ones who were on the way to Emmaus, they were pretty slow to recognize Jesus themselves. But once they recognized him, they went running back to Jerusalem to proclaim the good news. They didn't go into the whole world, but they went to Jerusalem. It says here, they returned and told the others, but they did not believe them either. You see, receiving the good news, which is the first step, is not a guarantee. Simply because it has been announced, it doesn't mean it will be received by those who hear it. Our responsibility is to receive, to welcome, to believe. But we can't expect that everybody that we share the faith with is going to believe it. Even the apostles themselves didn't. Jesus doesn't give up on the apostles. He appears himself on Easter evening, and he rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed. Then he gives them this second part of the Easter message: go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. So it's a commission. It's, you could say, a command. This is what they're supposed to do. But it's also something that comes naturally to those who believe. Mary Magdalene was told, go and announce the good news to the apostles, and she did it. The two disciples who went to Emmaus, they were not told to go announce the good news. They spontaneously knew they simply had to do it. So whether we are taking it on as a part of the gospel, part of the message to us that we're supposed to make it known to others, or whether we realize we can't help it, it comes naturally to us, doesn't matter. This is part of the Easter message. Now, Jesus says, go into the whole world. He doesn't say, go to places where you will feel comfortable as a Christian, or where you would prefer to make known your faith. He says, the whole world. So whether it's easy or difficult, whether it's near or far, that doesn't matter. The whole world has to receive the gospel. We think of the experience of the apostles. Of course, they started in Jerusalem, and they started on Pentecost Day, and it just the gospel just flowed out of them by the power of the Spirit, and they were at first received with great welcome, or at least surprise and interest. In the Gospels we've been reading the last couple of days, or the first reading the last couple of days, the apostles have attracted attention because they cured a man who was crippled from birth, and some 5,000 people believed in the gospel because they saw the miracle and they heard the message. Well, that's the kind of proclamation of the gospel that I think everybody would like to do. Work miracles and be received by adoring crowds. But that's not always how it works. After that incident with the crippled man, they were hailed into court, arrested, and commanded not to preach in that man's name, meaning the name of Jesus. And that's what we hear in today's first reading. Peter and John are fulfilling the command, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel. They're dragged into this intimidating setting and told, don't do this anymore. Now, I'm sure they would have preferred not to have to speak the gospel to people who had the power to put them to death, but they did it anyway. And they even explain why, after they're told not to teach in the name of Jesus, they say, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to obey you rather than God, you be the judges. You're in charge of religious matters. If you think it's more important or better or right to do the will of man rather than the will of God, well, then that you make that judgment yourself. But then he says, it is impossible for us not to speak about what we have seen and heard. It's impossible for us not to do it. So, as I said before, we're both commanded to do it by Jesus himself, and it's impossible not to do it, because if we believe it, it comes naturally to want to proclaim it, even in places where we face hostility, even where we are likely to be disbelieved or rejected and persecuted. It's impossible not to speak about it. And so they do. Now, that's the first part I want to reflect on, that the Easter message includes receiving the good news of the resurrection and making it known, near and far, in good times and bad. Now let's reflect a little bit on the message of divine mercy, because we're on the threshold of that great feast, tomorrow's feast. Divine mercy is proclaimed in the midst of this contradictory world where some will believe and some won't. Well, the great example tomorrow of unbelief is the Apostle Thomas. You know the story. Even his own brother apostles couldn't convince him of the gospel. No one could convince him. He said, I won't believe until I can put my finger in his hands and my hand into his side. So that's real unbelief. And Jesus comes to him. So mercy is poured out into an unbelieving world. Maybe we have to understand this business of mercy, because mercy too is something we have to receive and we are compelled to share or practice. Mercy does not mean simply letting people do whatever they want or letting people get away with evil. Listen to how Jesus spoke to the 11. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. He rebuked them. Now, that doesn't sound very merciful to us. We think that mercy would be to forgive their unbelief and hardness of heart, and not to rebuke them. But that's because we have a misunderstanding of mercy. We think mercy is being nice to people all the time. No. Mercy is, first of all, we know God is merciful to us. And we want everyone to know he's merciful to them. Part of the announcement is that we have to repent of our obstacles, our unbelief, our hardness of heart. It's right to correct people at times. It's part of proclamation of the gospel, part of proclamation of mercy. So it doesn't mean that when people do evil, if we're merciful, we just have to let it go. No, we have to sometimes correct, proclaim the truth, show how people are in error. This is actually what Peter and John do in this first reading. Who's in error here? The chief priests and the elders and the leaders of the people are in error. They think that the gospel should not be proclaimed. So Peter and John have to say, no, that's the will of man. But is it right to follow the will of man or the will of God? So the message of mercy includes this aspect of correction and rebuke. The part of the message of mercy is not only God is merciful, but don't sin anymore. Don't reject the gift of mercy. Don't cling to selfishness and pride and offenses against one another, because that's the opposite of mercy. Don't do that. And don't be afraid to fall before the mercy of God, because he is merciful and he accepts repentant sinners. Anyone who's proclaiming mercy has to have his or her own experience of mercy, otherwise it's only theory. Peter and John certainly know mercy. Well, Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, knows what it's like to be guilty of offending the Lord and to be forgiven. So when he proclaims to others, you're guilty before the Lord, you can be forgiven, he knows what he's talking about. So this is all part of going into the whole world and proclaiming the gospel. As we come to the end of our Easter octave tomorrow, as we get launched into the rest of the Easter season, we continue to receive, we continue to believe, and we continue to accept the responsibility and the joyful mission of making it known to others. It is impossible for us not to share news this great. If you don't have that conviction, maybe you haven't been convinced yet. It's impossible for us not to share news this great.